Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It matters what you wear to a wedding. You wouldn't just show up in blue jeans or any old thing. You would at least put on your Sunday best, if not something fancier. You certainly wouldn't wear your pajamas to a wedding, would you? Well, believe it or not, I did exactly that on the day of my wedding. Let me tell you the story. So the night before my wedding, I was so nervous and I hardly slept. And my routine was all broken because all my family was in town, of course, and my sister was staying with me. And so, everything, I'm a person of routine. I would have done better probably in the military than civilian life because I like things early and on time and punctual and by the clock. Anyways, so I got up the next morning. I was really nervous. I hurried up to get ready and eat breakfast and get to the church and everything. And it was really, really hot during the wedding service. I was like sweating and dripping, and I thought, man, they sure have the heat turned up in here. I mean, I know it's November, but still. Well, it wasn't until after the service when I was in the bathroom changing with the groomsmen. See, we had a after party after the reception where everybody dressed down casual, and anyways, when I took off my tuxedo pants, one of my groomsmen said to me, "Chris, what are you wearing?" And I looked down, and my flannel pajama pants were right there. I was so nervous that apparently I forgot to take a shower and take off my pajamas before I got dressed for the wedding. Yeah. Well, as for wedding attire, everyone knows that out of honor for the bride, you're not supposed to wear white, right? Because that's her color. And even ivory cuts it a little close. Of course, no bride would wear black. That would be quite a statement. Although in India and Pakistan, do you know it's common for brides to wear red or yellow or pink? Bright, joyful colors for the occasion. When Lisa and I were planning our wedding, she instructed all of the men in our family on what to wear. And she forgot to mention not wearing pajamas. But she told everybody to wear a black solid suit. Not navy, not gray, not charcoal, no pinstripes. She wanted to make sure that we would all match for the family pictures and that nobody's outfits would clash. Now, because my stepdad has a reputation for being cheap, I told him that if he didn't have a black suit, I would buy him one because I didn't want him to just reach in the closet for whatever was on hand. But when he walked into the church on Sunday morning, what do you think he was, Saturday morning, what do you think he was wearing? A white tuxedo. A white tux. I was so angry and embarrassed. Your stepson's wedding is not the day to pull a stunt. But he laughed it off. He told me he just wanted to see my reaction. He left the room, came back 10 minutes later with the appropriate solid black suit. And that was a good thing because Lisa had told me that if he kept wearing white, he wouldn't be in the pictures. If you don't wear the right attire for the occasion, you get left out. Wedding clothes are an important plot element today in Jesus' parable of the wedding feast. After a rather dramatic and violent first scene, which deserves attention all of its own, Jesus tells us about the strange encounter between the king, the father of the groom, and a rather ill-clad wedding guest. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What on earth is going on here? Now at first hearing, the behavior of the king seems outrageous, unfair. After all, didn't the guests arrive at the last minute with a last minute invitation, his servants just pulled in people who were wearing whatever they had on the street. How could the king quibble about what they wore? As Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "With all due respect, Your Highness, either give them time to go home and change or lower your standards." The king had a wedding hall and a feast prepared. He needed to fill the tables quickly so they could eat the lamb before it got cold. "The wedding feast is ready," said the king, "but those invited were not worthy." And after that first list of guests refused to come and even kill some of his servants, the king sent out his servants again, this time to bring back from the highways and the byways anyone they could find who would come. It didn't matter where they were from, what they were like, what things they had done. Both good and bad alike were welcome, so that the wedding hall would be full. Come one, come all, just come. This is quite generous. You might even say gracious. The king didn't require a resume or a background check before a bunch of strangers traipsed onto his princely estate. Nothing they had done disqualified. Good and bad were welcome, and no regard was paid to anyone's status. He chose them because of who he was, not because of who they were. He chose them because he wanted to make his son happy on his wedding day. So they came. And at last, relieved, satisfied that the celebration would not go to waste, having given his toast to the happy couple, the king went out to make the rounds and greet his guests. And he was very happy until he came upon a poorly dressed fellow who had no wedding garment. Why was the king so wroth at the wedding guest who got bounced for having no tails and tie? Well, over the years, many Bible scholars have suggested that perhaps, maybe, possibly, there was an ancient custom of the wedding host providing special garments for his guests. The same way that fancy restaurants have a small closet with extra jackets and ties so that the guy who shows up in a polo shirt can still have dinner. But as Jeff Gibbs points out, this is all a conjecture based on a guess, based on a hunch. And the supposed evidence for the idea that the host gave out garments is a house of cards. It sounds nice, but it's probably not true. And likewise, Gibbs points out that we have no way to assert what the wedding garment is. Throughout church history, there have been dozens and dozens of attempted explanations. People have suggested that maybe the wedding garment is faith, and others have suggested that maybe it's the Holy Spirit, and others have suggested that it's baptism, and some have suggested even that it's good works. Perhaps we're better off to say what it isn't, or what does it mean to lack a wedding garment? The key to interpreting the parable is verse 8, and the king's determination that the first guest list was not worthy. What matters at the wedding is whether the guests are worthy or unworthy. And to be not worthy is to dishonor and reject the king and the wedding feast for his son. To be not worthy is to oppose, hate, and destroy God's son. The Son of God and Son of the King are one and the same. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord. And those who prove themselves unworthy to come to the wedding come in all varieties and sorts. Of course, there are those who are just plain uninterested. They pay no attention to God's word or his invitation to come and celebrate the Son. Nowadays, people miss church for many of the same reasons that the invited guests turned down the king's wedding invitation. They are uninterested and, as Jesus said, they go away to their fields. Well, maybe that means their soccer fields and their baseball fields and their football fields. And they go away to their work, their business, and their worries. like the thorns of distraction that choke out the word in Jesus' parable of the sower, so also the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and make it unfruitful in our lives. Boredom and worry and work are just as dangerous to steal our hearts away from Christ and his word as despair and temptation. And here is a warning for those who become estranged from the church. Others react to God's gracious invitation with violence and hatred. These are the ones who kill the prophets, kill the apostles, who crucify Jesus, who persecute the church today. A few obvious historical examples are the Romans, the Muslims, the communists. But one also wonders during COVID-19 about governors who keep people from going to church. Are they also unworthy guests? And then there are those who actually come to church, but they don't change. Their hearts and their minds are exactly the same when they leave through that door as when they came in through that door. God says, come as you are, but he wants us to leave different, changed, repentant. It doesn't really matter what you wear. What matters is whether or not you are clothed with Christ and the robe of his righteousness. Do you honor Jesus with a repentant heart and renewed mind? Or do you hold fast to your old attitudes, your old ways, as the underdressed guest clung to his old clothes, only to find them threadbare and worthless? If we come to the feast, but we don't change our hearts, we too are unworthy. The trouble with the underdressed guest isn't that he didn't change his clothes, not really. It's that he didn't have a change of heart. It's not that he showed up in shorts, but that he showed up short on righteousness. And he thought that no one would notice, least of all the king. But the king does notice. He always notices. He is the Almighty God who knows all and sees all. And if he knows the number of hairs on your head or the lack thereof, then he certainly knows whether or not your heart truly believes and is repentant. In a few minutes, we will enjoy another feast together, the Lord's Supper of Jesus' body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. In our liturgies, we sometimes call this a foretaste of the feast to come. The feast to come, meaning the marriage supper of the Lamb. The wedding of Jesus, spoken of in Revelation 19 and in this parable. A foretaste of the feast to come. This is the appetizer course. And Jesus bids you to take and eat, take and drink. But to receive his welcome and invitation, we must be worthy. We need to wear the right clothes when we come to commune. I'm not talking about whether you're wearing jeans or pajamas or a three-piece suit. I really don't think that God cares either. But he cares about what's in your heart and whether or not you're wearing your heart on your sleeve. Who is worthy to come to the supper? Martin Luther tells us in the Small Catechism, fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared, for the words for you require all hearts to believe. Worthiness doesn't depend on who you are or where you come from or the evil you've done or the good that you've failed to do. All are invited to the feast, both bad and good. What makes you worthy is whether or not you believe that the gift you receive is Jesus' body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Faith in Christ's words. That is your wedding garment. Are you dressed? Holy Communion is real grace for real sinners who turn from their sin and turn to Christ, who bled and died for you on the cross. That is his wedding gift to you. From the bridegroom to the bride, he has prepared his dinner. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.